because of my froggy throat, I've asked Steve Trent, our current deacon of administration, and also Steve has served as a pastor in the past, and he's an amazing speaker, so I'm really happy to have Steve bring the word of the Lord to us this morning. So thank you, Steve.
It's been a long time since I spoke at multiple services, so I need to wet my whistle once in a while. I hope you'll bear with me on that. I used to, when I was first in ministry, first 8 years, I pastored three churches at a time in rural Montana and had three services on a Sunday. We traveled, I don't know, what, 135 miles in a day and three services. But that was a long time ago. I couldn't do that now. I know that. We had two little kids, you know, to pacify and tag along and keep happy. And boy, that was a long time ago. Everything doesn't work as well as it used to in my body, so including my throat, I think. So bear with me. But so I wanted to check with Ron Pine. Where are you? Can you hear me? Your device is working. Okay. So what was going on in 2022 that comes to mind? Big thing going on in our society, our culture, the pandemic really took front stage. But also there was another important world event that happened in the autumn of 2022, where we acknowledged the passing of Queen Elizabeth II, who reigned for 70 years over the United Kingdom and lived to the ripe old age of 96. Combining the qualities of dignity and humility, which, by the way, is a very winsome combination, her multi-generational appeal extended far past Britain, and there's a real sense in which she was everybody's queen. The mourning of her death and the celebration of her life and her reign was indeed a lengthy affair and seemed to occupy the airways for a week or more. Did any of you have occasion to watch any of that? It was rather just kind of pulled you in when you turned the boob tube on. Dignitaries from all over the world came to pay homage to this remarkable woman. A woman, by the way, by all accounts, of warm and genuine Christian faith. She was a multi-generational world leader and deserved all the honor bestowed upon her in the wake of her passing. But speaking of queens and honor, men, I have a question for you today. Are you honoring the queen in your life? My text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You'll see it on the overhead. And in the 21st century King James Version, it reads this way: "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, I don't usually use the 21st century King James Version as the translation when I teach and I preach. I usually use the NASB or the NIV, but I like the way the clauses are ordered here in the 21st century KJV, so I'm going to use it this morning. The Greek word translated honor here is the word timē. It's found 41 times in the New Testament. By definition, it means a valuing, deference, reverence. Some translations render it in the English as respect. And after giving instructions to the wives concerning living with their husbands in a respectful, spirit-filled way, in the first six verses of chapter 3, Peter turns his attention to the husbands in verse 7. So let's unpack this verse a little bit and see what the Holy Spirit has for us. Well, first Peter says, husbands are to honor their wives by understanding that she is the weaker vessel. Weaker vessel? Now, I'm certain that expression is not going to find favor with many in today's woke culture. But as Christians, we don't take our cues from culture, do we? We take our cues from the Word of God. But what does it mean for a husband to honor his wife as the weaker vessel. Simply put, it means that wives to be the weaker vessel are not as physically powerful as their husbands. Now, there are certainly exceptions to that, but it is generally true. For instance, men have 12% more hemoglobin in their blood than women do. Hemoglobin is the oxygen-carrying component of blood. Men have 10 to 12% more lung capacity than women do. Men are about 30% stronger pound for pound than women and have a significantly higher percentage of muscle per pound of body weight. I could go on and on citing physiological statistics that show how men are more powerful than women are, but you get the point. And this is why Leah Thomas, the transgender swimmer from the University of Pennsylvania, consistently outperformed her biologically female-born competitors. But women do have men beat in a couple of physical areas. For one, on the average, they live longer than men do. And for another, they carry and birth babies better than men do. At least in the absence of transgender modifications. I remember an occasion when Patty and I were much younger, and I was in seminary, and we were living in a large mobile home court in the Portland area, and we had a small backyard, and it was large enough for the kids to have some play area, and I wanted to put a fence around it for them to have a perimeter, to be a little safer. So I wanted to put a chain link fence up, and I rented this post hole digger. It was powered by a gasoline engine, small gasoline engine, and it had two handles, you know, kind of a V-shaped handles on both sides of it, and it was designed to be run by two guys, one on each side. And it had an auger, you know. So I was one guy. But when I wanted to do it, I couldn't find another guy, so I talked my wife into being the other man. She was very skeptical about whether or not she would be able to man up to this. But I talked her into it, and so we started in on this project, and we dug several post holes just fine, and then we were digging one, and we hit a rock with that auger, and that thing wrenched around, and those handlebars whopped up her on the side of the thigh and left this nasty bruise. And that was the end of the post hole digging for that day. And I realized that at that moment, I did not honor my wife as the weaker vessel. I want to look at what the Apostle Paul says about the word weaker and honor in 1 Corinthians 12, 22, 23, and 24, in order to get a clearer understanding of what the Holy Spirit meant when he had Peter pen the words weaker vessel. Now, this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is not about husbands and wives. It's about spiritual gifts. I recognize that. But listen to it. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Notice our words, weaker, honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Now, I know this passage, as I said, is about spiritual gifts, not about husbands and wives and marriage relationships. But my point is, weaker, as used in Scripture, doesn't necessarily always mean inferior. In context, it can mean uniquely different and valuable. And that's what it means here in 1 Peter 3:7. Guys, we need to honor our wives by respecting those differences, rather than drawing attention to them by our unreasonable expectations, as I did in that post hole digging event I just depicted for you. Second, husbands are to honor their wives by understanding that she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. In context here, of course, the assumption is that both people, husband and wife, are believers in Christ. And I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, where he writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." In the first century world of Peter's day, women were not treated with the same respect or value as men were. They did not possess the same civil rights as men did. They had very limited options in life. This was true even among the Jews, the chosen nation. A long-standing tradition records that the heads of Jewish households would start their day each morning with this prayer: "Thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile, a woman, or a slave." But the gospel changed all that. Yes, the Bible does teach that men and women have different roles in the body of Christ, but different doesn't mean less important. It means complementary. The same spiritual gifts found in male believers can be found in female believers as well. Women are just as intelligent as men and can do theology just as effectively. I'm reminded of this when I recall when my wife and I got into a discussion involving a certain matter of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the end times, or the last things. Patty and I hold different positions in a certain area of eschatology, and she brought up a problem with my position that I had not considered before. And after hemming and hawing a bit, I conceded that I didn't have a good answer for her off the top of my head, but I would get back to her because I was sure there was a good answer. Well, I didn't find one. My point is, I have realized I have married my theological equal, and I rejoice in that rather than being threatened by it. Women can be excellent communicators. Franklin Graham says of his sister, Anne Graham Lotz, that she is the best preacher in the Graham family, and I think that's probably saying something, don't you? Women can be excellent team builders in ministry. They place a high value on relationships. They've been doing relationships all their lives. That's important to them. They have honed that skill set. And speaking of relationships, women in the church often value their relationship with the Lord more highly than men. That's my observation. On any given Sunday in any given church, if you take a head count, you will likely find more women present than men. Isn't that true? And when you look at the various ministry activities being undertaken at most churches, you will find a disproportionate number of them are being led and participated in by women. And the fact is, if you took away the women, most churches would fold. In fact, as I study Scripture, I see the only ministry withheld from women in the congregational context is that of the teaching elder. And if you want Scripture to check that out, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Timothy 2, 12. And also 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. But even this limitation is not one of ability or giftedness, but of a God-ordained design for the church. And so I ask you to reflect on the definition of the Greek word again for honor, tome, here in 1 Peter 3:7, that it has to do with the value or price you place on something. Husbands, the price paid for your wife's soul is the same as it was for yours, namely the blood of Christ. So treat her with honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Never forget, as many have said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross in your marriage context. But what does that look like in daily living and in our homes? Well, there are a lot of things I could say about that, but for the sake of time, let me mention just a couple. For one thing, it means practicing forbearance and being patient. Guys, just like every other man, woman, and child alive, every person out there, your wife is not perfect. There are things you wish she were better at, I'm sure. There may be things you wish she were more interested in so that she could share in your interest in those things. And there are things you probably wish she were more disciplined about. But truth be told, she would probably say the same thing about you if the two of you were to compare notes. I'm not suggesting you do that. Marriage brings together two important people who help each other become more like Jesus, who was the only perfect person that ever lived. But that means focusing on the log in your own eye instead of the speck in your wife's eyes, guys. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." So how are you doing with that, guys? Do you focus on your wife's shortcomings, or do you draw attention to her strengths? We need to honor our wives just as we do other people, our friends at church and our spiritual leaders, for instance. So let me ask you, when you're with your buddies at church or anywhere, any kind, at work, how do you talk about your wife when she's not around? We need to look for opportunities to build our wives up and not tear them down. Let's treat our wives with the same respect that we do with other believers. Well, another very important aspect of honoring your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life is listening to her. I mean, really listening to her as you would a brother or sister at church with whom you were engaged in conversation. You know, as a hospital chaplain, which I was for a little over 20 years, I had to learn to listen to people. Every day, I listened to people who were experiencing crises in their lives, literally life and death kinds of crises. I learned that more than they wanted answers, they wanted someone to really hear them in their pain. I'm remembering an occasion when my wife came and sat down across from me as I was busy with a computing task. You never get that way, do you, at your home? She began to try to talk to me about a painful experience earlier in our marriage when we lost a baby when Patty was 4 months pregnant. Now, I have no doubt there are some of you here this morning who have had a similar experience, because it's pretty common, actually. And you know the grief that's associated with it. You know, it doesn't just go away after a little while. It stays with you. It's something you remember. You remember from time to time, and there's always that little pain. You integrate it into the rest of your life, but there's always that little sadness and pain. You wonder what that little one would have been like in your family. And Patty and I had reviewed that experience a number of times over the years, but on this particular day, I was busy. And so when she wanted to talk to me about this, I turned to her and said, "Honey, we've been over this before more than once." I really said that. She stood up and started to leave the room, but as she reached the door, she turned and said, "Yes, we have, but I still need to talk about it now." And I realized immediately I had failed her in my preoccupation. My priorities had been misplaced. I didn't honor my wife by giving her my ear when she needed to talk. You know, I did this at the hospital as a chaplain every day with other people I hardly knew. But I wasn't doing it very well at home. You know what I mean? So we've looked at two ways Peter tells husbands to honor their wives. Number one, being sensitive to their physical limitations as the weaker vessel. Number two, treating them as a spiritual equal, a fellow heir of the grace of life. Peter also tells us the reason for honoring our wives, and he doesn't elaborate on it. He simply says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And in the Greek, the word your prayers, it's plural. So if as a couple you are struggling in your prayer life, men, if your wife seems reluctant to join you for devotions or doesn't have much to say when you come together for prayer, if the heavens seem like brass, you'd better take a look at this honor thing. Honoring is a powerful relational tool. And so is dishonoring, but in a negative way. Years ago, I was in a doctor's office or a dentist's office waiting room, I can't remember which, and I ran across this short story in a tattered old copy of a Reader's Digest that was priceless. It's entitled Johnny Lingo's 8-Cow Wife. That's the title of my message, by the way. I chose not to put it up on the overhead right away because I figured all the women would immediately get up and go before I even got started. But it takes me about 10 minutes to read it to you, but I think the time spent will be well worth it. When I sailed to Kiniwata, an island in the Pacific, I took along a notebook. After I got back, it was filled with descriptions of flora and fauna, native customs and costume, but the only note that still interests me is the one that says Johnny Lingo gave 8 cows to Sarita's father. And I don't need to have it in writing. I'm reminded of it every time I see a woman belittling her husband or a wife withering under her husband's scorn. I want to say to them, you should know why Johnny Lingo paid 8 cows for his wife. Well, Johnny Lingo wasn't exactly his name, but that's what Schenken, the manager of the guest house on Kiniwata, called him. Schenken was from Chicago and had a habit of Americanizing the names of the islanders. But Johnny was mentioned by many people in many connections. If I wanted to spend a few days on the neighboring island of Nurubandi, Johnny Lingo would put me up. If I wanted to fish, he could show me where the biting was best. If it was pearls I sought, he would bring the best buys. The people of Kiniwata all spoke highly of Johnny Lingo, yet when they spoke, they smiled, and the smiles were slightly mocking. Get Johnny Lingo to help you find what you want and let him do the bargaining, advised Schenken. Johnny knows how to make a deal. Johnny Lingo, a boy seated nearby, hooted the name and rocked with laughter. What goes on, I demanded. Everybody tells me to get in touch with Johnny Lingo and then breaks up. Let me in on the joke. Oh, the people like to laugh, Schenken said. Shruggingly, Johnny is the brightest, the strongest young man in the islands, and for his age, the richest. But if he's all you say, what is there to laugh about? Only one thing. 5 months ago, at Fall Festival, Johnny came to Kiniwata and found himself a wife. He paid her father 8 cows. I knew enough about island customs to be impressed. 2 or 3 cows would buy a fair to middling wife, 4 or 5, a highly satisfactory one. Good Lord, I said, 8 cows? She must have beauty that takes your breath away. She's not ugly, he conceded and smiled a little, but the kindness could only call Sarita plain. Sam Carew, her father, was afraid she'd be left on his hands. But then he got 8 cows for her. Isn't that extraordinary? Never been paid before. Yet you call Johnny's wife plain? I said it would be kindness to call her plain. She was skinny. She walked with her shoulders hunched and her head ducked. She was scared of her own shadow. Well, I said, I guess there's just no accounting for love. True enough, agreed the man. And that's why the villagers grin when they talk about Johnny. They get special satisfaction from the fact that the sharpest trader in the islands was bested by dull old Sam Carew. But how? No one knows, and everyone wonders. All the cousins were urging Sam to ask for 3 cows and hold out for 2 until he was sure Johnny'd pay only 1. Then Johnny came to Sam Carew and said, "Father of Sarita, I offer 8 cows for your daughter." 8 cows, I murmured. I'd like to meet this Johnny Lingo. I wanted fish. I wanted pearls. So the next afternoon, I beached my boat at Nurabandi. And I noticed as I asked directions to Johnny's house that his name brought no sly smile to the lips of his fellow Nurabandians. And when I met the slim, serious young man, when he welcomed me with grace to his home, I was glad that from his own people he had respect unmingled with mockery. We sat in his house and talked. Then he asked, "You come from Kiniwata?" "Yes." "They speak of me on that island. They say there's nothing I might want that you can't help me get." He smiled gently. "My wife is from Kiniwata." "Yes, I know." "They speak of her?" "A little." "What do they say?" "Why, just..." The question caught me off balance. "They told me you were married at festival time." "Nothing more?" The curve of his eyebrows told me he knew there had to be more. "They also say the marriage settlement was 8 cows." I paused. "They wonder why." "They asked that?" His eyes lightened with pleasure. "Everyone in Kiniwata knows about the 8 cows?" I nodded affirmatively. "And in Nurabandi, everyone knows it too." His chest expanded with satisfaction. "Always and forever, when they speak of marriage settlements, it will be remembered that Johnny Lingo paid 8 cows for Sarita." So that's the answer, I thought. Vanity. And then I saw her. I watched her enter the room to place flowers on the table. She stood still a moment and to smile at the young man beside me. Then she went swiftly out again. She was the most beautiful woman I have ever seen. The lift of her shoulders, the tilt of her chin, the sparkle of her eyes all spelled a pride to which no one could deny her the right. I turned back to Johnny Lingo and found him looking at me. "You admire her?" he murmured. She's glorious, but she's not Sarita from Kiniwata," I said. "There's only one Sarita. Perhaps she does not look the way they say she looked in Kiniwata." "She doesn't. I heard she was homely. They all make fun of you because you let yourself be cheated by Sam Carew." "You think 8 cows were too many?" A smile stood over his lips. "No, but how can she be so different?" "Do you ever think," he asked, "what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price for which she can be bought? And then later when the women talk, they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One says 4 cows, another maybe 6. How does she feel, the woman who was sold for 1 or 2? This could not happen to my Sarita." "Then you did this to make your wife happy?" "I wanted Sarita to be happy, yes, but I wanted more than that. You say she is different. This is true. Many things can change a woman. Things that happen inside, things that happen outside. But the thing that matters most is what she thinks about herself." Sarita believed in Kiniwata that she was worth nothing. Now she knows she is worth more than any other woman in the islands. "Then you wanted..." "I wanted to marry Sarita. I loved her. and no other woman. But, I was close to understanding, but, he finished softly, I wanted an 8-cal wife. Now, I suppose Valentine's Day would be the best fit for this sermon. But I realize today is Mother's Day, but I might never get the opportunity to preach here on Valentine's Day. So take it or leave it. I had short notice. But I hope you can see the power that honoring others has in just about every relational context you can imagine. Not just in the marriage relationship and not just in the church either. I think the principle of honoring others has great potential to bring richness and even healing between parents and children, between friends, between neighbors, between co-workers. You fill in the blank. I also think it can be a potent tool in the arena of evangelism, or at least pre-evangelism, as we cultivate redemptive relationships with those people God brings into our lives. But it's something we have to work at. It's a discipline. It's much easier to treat others with dishonor than honor. Treating with dishonor comes naturally. It's part of the flesh. Which will we choose to practice in our relationships? Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Gracious God, give us the will to choose the best things of life, to practice not just that which is good or better, but to strive for excellence, especially in our relationships. Help us to remember how Johnny Lingo treated Sarita. We thank you, Lord, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can choose that which has power to heal and redeem. As you have loved us, so may we love each other. May we choose to honor each other. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.